Good evening. Welcome to a Tuesday night Bible study. We continue our study on the book of James. And tonight we shall look at James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 18, James chapter 3. And the topic is, who is a wise man? As you can see from the first part of verse 13. Before we begin, let us look to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for the privilege that we can study thy holy word together. We thank thee, O Lord, for times like this, where through the circuit breaker that our government enforced because of the COVID-19, that thou hast allowed to occur throughout the world, to teach the world the vanity of material possessions and the pursuit of all things earthly. We pray, O God, tonight, as we study the topic on who is a wise man, we pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will take the word of God to minister to our hearts, that we might each and every one of us examine our soul to see whether we are the wise man that you have described for us in James chapter 3. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and through the study of thy word, we pray, Father, that thy word will truly sanctify us, make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts, in our minds, and through our words, and our entire life. But this is what you have saved us and left us behind to do in Christ. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will truly speak to all of us out of thy holy word and grant to us attentive ears and receptive hearts so the word of God will truly fall on very good ground. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Who is a wise man? If we are asked a simple question, do you want to be wise? I believe the answer, without hesitation for many of us, if not all of us, is surely yes. All of us want to be wise. Now, of course, wisdom is more than just the accumulation of knowledge. If simply the accumulation of knowledge equals wisdom, then those who have been endowed with photographic memory, who are able to memorize chunks and chunks of the Bible very quickly and easily, they would surely be the wisest of all. And yet we realize that it is the application of knowledge that makes a person wise. He's able to interpret the circumstances that he faces daily. He's able to understand the people that he encounters on a day-to-day basis. And he would know how to react and respond to them in a manner that would be considered wise. Now, of course, this wisdom is not going to be defined by men, nor by the church, nor by anyone. Because if we were asked to define our own version of what wisdom is, then we will all be disqualified. It's just like asking a student to set his own exams. How can he fail? So if I were to define my own wisdom, I will always be called wise. You will always be called wise. But you realize that your definition, my definition may be different. And therefore, you may think you are wise, but we are not truly very wise. We cannot depend on our own definition because of God. It's self-centered, self-serving. And so we need something that is very objective, that is truthful as well. And so God himself has given to us the definition of what he considers a wise man ought to be, which is correct, because we have to be wise before God, not before man. It has to be before God, because ultimately we stand before him one day at the end of our life, and we have to give an account of how we have lived our lives. And so wisdom, as defined by God, must be the basis for us to consider what actually wisdom means. But first, before he defined for us in great detail what wisdom means, he defines for us the wise man. And you find this from verses 13 and 14. The definition of a wise man, and then verses 15 to 18, the definition of wisdom. And so, what exactly is the definition of a wise person? So, who is a wise man? Well, he is one endued with knowledge. Okay, endued with knowledge. He's a person who possesses the knowledge like that of an expert. It's not just simply possessing knowledge, but like an expert who knows how to use it. All right, so this is basically what we have mentioned earlier. The accumulation of knowledge is important because if you don't have anything, then how can you be called an expert in the usage of it? So the assumption is you must possess it first before you can use it. It's just like a person who is called a very good dancer. But the assumption is the person must know all the moves. And then the person knows how to execute it in a very graceful manner. So the possession of the knowledge is the start. But the using of it in an expert manner, combine the two together, you will have the definition of a wise man. And so this knowledge that the Bible speaks of, and deal with knowledge, of course, since it is before God, and since we are not going to end our lives before men, where we stand before the court of men to be judged by men, it is important to know that this knowledge has to be the Word of God, not anything else. The Word of God is going to be the key. So it is to be endued with a copious amount of God's Word, and then how to expertly use it, apply it accordingly. Now, that is what it means by the phrase endued with knowledge. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, this is the definition of a wise man. Let him show. Okay, so he will have to demonstrate it. By what? By his life. Okay, by his life, he is to show forth. Let people see openly, publicly. It is not something that you hide, but it is something that is visible. If you are a wise man and you cloister yourself up on a very, very high mountain, you live all alone, no contact, no communication with anyone, and you think you're a wise man, that is not a wise man. You may have a lot of knowledge, and you may dream of all kinds of difficult circumstances and difficult people, and then you apply them in a dreamlike fashion, or in theory. You lie down on a very comfortable cushion, sofa, and then you dream of all the difficult circumstances. Okay, this difficult circumstance, I apply this. I do it this way. I speak this way. That kind of theoretical, hypothetical wise man is not what this is about. It is reality. It is real life. Show out of a good conversation where you will have to live amongst people. You cannot come to church, study the Bible, listen to the Word of God, and drink in all the Word of God. You attend night classes, you read your Bible daily, and then you do everything to fill your mind with the knowledge of the Word of God. But you don't interact with people. You don't serve. You hide behind your computer. You hide behind your books. You don't sit in committees. You don't interact with people. That is not a wise man. That is a foolish man, actually, because he can be truly a blessing to many people. For whatever reason, he avoids people. God left you behind after salvation for one purpose, and that is to interact with people, to show forth, to show out of a good conversation. Now, this word good conversation is not the same as the word good fruits in verse 17. The word good fruits in verse 17 is where we get the English name Agatha, where it is a focus on the benefit of your goodness, where people will be blessed by it. This good conversation is qualitative, where it is more than just the good deeds that you do. It includes also the motive behind the good deeds that you do. All must be included in this good conversation. It's not just living the facade of a behavior and a conduct that has the appearance of a good Christian. But the heart, the motive behind it is another thing. You may do so to impress. You may do so to benefit. You may do so for some personal gain. You may do so as a kind of a guilty conscience. Whatever it is, the motive must be included in this definition of a good conversation. And so you must know in your own heart of hearts why you are attending tonight's Bible study, for example. Because you love God's word, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be that motive. It's not because I've got nothing better to do, and so therefore, might as well. And the moment the circuit breaker is over and I can go out and without my mask and everything goes back to pre-circuit breaker times, this kind of Bible study, I'm not interested. I'm just doing this because nothing better to do. That should not be the reason. That is not a good conversation. Conversation here means good behavior, a good conduct, the manner of life, where the motive behind the good manner of life that people can see must also be acceptable to God. This must be because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You are truly a child of God and you have felt His love, experienced His love in your soul. And therefore, you conduct yourself in a manner that is acceptable before God and man. That's the phrase, good conversation. You have to show it. You have to exhibit it. You have to let people know it. That means interaction with the right heart and right motive. And you do so with meekness. No arrogance, no pride, simply humility. It is the right thing to do. It's who you are now in Christ. In meekness. Do not forget that this is to be shown and lived in a world of sin. Wicked people, sinful people. Do not expect them to react and respond whereby everyone will receive you with open arms. They're going to pat you in the back and they're going to praise you and say all kinds of wonderful and nice things about you. In heaven, yes. When you live this way, because everyone in heaven will live this way. That's the only way to live in heaven. And the Lord will see, the Lord will know, because the moment you arrive in heaven, what you are like this now, as described in verse 13, as a wise man, will be the basic fundamental description of heavenly normality. It's normal. It's not an exception. This is the normal behavior of every truly born-again child of God. The difference is the environment in which we demonstrate our new born-again faith, which is basically the definition of a wise man. Only children of God can have the knowledge of the Word of God, understand it, and then apply it like an expert with maturity. As you are growing in faith, you are a babe in Christ, but as you grow more and more, some may go faster, some may grow slower. Be that as it may, you will grow, you will mature, and then you become more and more of an expert in the use of God's word. That's what it means. And you do so with humility. Do so by a good Christian manner of life, with the right heart and motive, so that when people abuse you in the process the way that they abuse Christ, so that people, when they persecute you the way they persecuted the apostles, the prophets, you will remain consistent and constant in your good conversation. You will not throw a tantrum. You will not misbehave. You will continue to remain faithful because this is who you are. And you do so with humility. So that when they treat you like a doormat, it's okay. When they take advantage of your kindness and your goodness and your love and your devotion and your faithfulness, it's okay. This is who you are. Because that was exactly how the world treated my Savior, my Lord. They took advantage of him. They treated him like a doormat. When they were sick, come. Heal my loved one. Heal me. When they were blind, give me sight. Then they were hungry, feed me. They were demon-possessed, cast the demons out. And then at the end, crucify him, crucify him. If Christ was treated like a doormat in order to save us, can we expect it to be different? when we try our best with God's help, like a wise man, to live for Christ and like Christ, and if they were to treat us the same way as they treat the Savior, we should count it a privilege and an honor that the Lord has seen it so amazingly, wonderfully, see us as worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. This is how we must look at the definition of a wise man. It's very clear. This four-steps definition, he must show, that means he must interact with people. It has to be a good conversation, not just externally, but inwardly. And it must be done with humility. Meekness. Three, not four, I beg your pardon. Meekness. No arrogance. Meekness with humility. So that when you face all the adverse responses and reactions, you remain steadfast and unmoved in your wisdom, in your good conversation. Contrast that with another kind of behavior. Now you watch verse 14. But if, okay, this is going to be your reaction and your response. Bitter envying, jealous, envy of people around you. Are you like that? Never a happy temper. Someone in class, someone in workplace, smarter than you, clever than you, speak better than you, write nicer than you. Whatever they do, play this game better than you, whatever it is, drive a nicer car than you, taller than you, prettier than you, more handsome, whatever it is, you have this unhappy, never satisfied condition. Envious, jealous. All the time. Not happy with your height, not happy with your face, not happy with your size, not happy whether your eyes are big enough. Look at the person. Wow, the person's features are so perfect. Look at my eye. It is no good. God made you the way you are. You are unique. You are precious in the sight of God. The Lord sent Jesus to die for you, to save you the way you are. But this person, bitter envying, resulting in strife. Quarrelsome. You hang around these people, they will murmur and complain all the time. Murmur and complain about the government. Murmur and complain about everything. Murmur and complain about this commentator in this sports game. Murmur and complain about the property. Murmur and complain about the car prices. Murmur and complain about the school system. Murmur. Strife. Quarrelsome. Like to pick a fight. Like to pick a quarrel. Are you like that? The Bible said, sometimes it's not outwardly. This is in the heart. You see the contrast? You see how God wants to pinpoint? Because God knows there are some people who are very clever and cunning, where they hide their envies and their strifes very, very well. It's hidden. But the Lord says, I know your heart. If this is found in your heart, you are not a wise person. You are an envious, quarrelsome person. You are a thorn. You are not a blessing to people. You create trouble. You cause trouble. You sow a seed here, you speak a word there, and what you leave behind after half an hour, a lot of unhappy people. Are you like that? Do you have that kind of condition, demeanor? And it all starts, the Lord says, your heart. Envy, because we can play as good as this person in worship. We can teach as well as this other teacher in Sunday school. We can preach as well as this other person last Sunday. And you get unhappy. And you try to tear the person down. You try to find fault with the other person. Creating strife. And it all boils down to the heart condition. And the Lord says, glory not and be not against the truth. The Lord says, basically, stop having this kind of pride. Stop having it. It is not a good thing. The Lord says, I'm revealing to you the truth about yourself. It is ugly. It is not a nice thing to have. So don't be proud of it. Get rid of it. Because a person who is proud of such a heart, he's not going to get rid of it. He thinks it's a good thing. He thinks he's very clever. He thinks he's very smart. Criticize this person's pronunciation. Criticize this person's grammar when the person speaks. Criticize. Criticize the person's shirt, pants, shoes. Criticize the person's everything. Criticize. And he thinks that he's very clever because he thinks that he is so above everyone else. The Lord says, stop this kind of boastful thinking, behavior, and motive. And stop lying to yourself. In other words, the Lord says, if you begin tonight not as a wise person, and in verse 14 truly describe who you are or who you have been, you don't have to remain in this state and condition. Let the word of God cleanse you, convict you. You can change. This is not a fixed state and condition that you are fated to become. Sure, after you die, you die in this state and condition and you end up in hell, that's over for eternity. But as long as there is breath, as long as you are alive, you don't have to remain in this state and condition of verse 14. You can be a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman, a wise child, as described in verse 13. If you come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior with all your heart, and if you truly say that you are a believer, then you cannot remain in this state of verse 14. Because glory not is basically constructed to stop an action in progress. It means apparently there were people in the time of James when this epistle was written who called themselves the people of God, converted Jews, who were, like verse 14, envious, creating strife in the heart, and then sometimes openly. They show what their heart was like because of the problem and the seeds they have sown. And so the Lord is basically telling us in this passage for our consideration tonight, verses 13 to 18, be careful. Verses 13 and 14 describe the wise man. And then verses 15 to 18 describe what true wisdom is. Now, this is also known as what they call a chiastic structure. Chiastic structure means, you see, verse 13 describe the wise man, the good wise man. Verse 14 describe the foolish man, basically. And then verse 15 and verse 16, if you follow the sequence of good, foolish, then it should be good and then foolish. But it is good, foolish, and then good. Because verses 15 and 16 describe earthly wisdom, the wisdom that characterized the foolish man described in verse 14. Verses 17 and 18 describe the wise man, the kind of wisdom that characterized the wise man. And it is done, like in many portions of the Old Testament, in the same manner, to grab our attention, to focus. This is important. This is designed, this is written to capture our focus. Please pay attention, a special attention. Every portion of God's word we should pay attention to when we read it. But God deliberately used this kind of literary tool to draw attention for emphasis. That sometimes when you write a paper, you either draw a line or you put bold into it to highlight. It's not that the rest of the paper is not important, but these are some of the salient points that you want to highlight. And so you use bold. Now, they don't use bold, it's handwritten. So how do they capture and draw attention when they want to emphasize certain portions of God's teaching? This is one of the ways. Another way, of course, they use the conjunction and repeatedly. But in this case, they used what they call the chiastic structure to draw attention. Because God doesn't want to see any one of us remain in the state and condition of foolishness, like in verse 14. Especially when you call yourself a Christian, that means you have been exposed to the Word of God. It is the world out there. It's another matter. They can never be wise in the eyes of God as far as the world out there is concerned. But if you call yourself a Christian, you have the Word of God made available, readily available to you. You don't have to be foolish. You can be wise. And God says, I want you to be wise. I don't want you to remain in foolishness. That's why I define for you what a foolish man is in contrast to a wise man in verse 13. And then now I'm going to define for you what earthly wisdom is. What the wisdom of this foolish man is. And if this detail, the description fits you, you can change. You can repent and ask the Lord to truly save you and help you. And he will. And so he continues in verse 15. If your wisdom creates strife, if your wisdom make you into a jealous person, you don't be proud of this in your heart. It is not a good thing. It is not of God. Then where did it come from? This wisdom descendeth not from above. Okay, it is not of God. So please do not think that this is a good thing. It did not come from God, right? Descendeth from heaven means it came down from heaven, from God. It is not part of God's word. If you truly believe that you have imbibed Christ and you know the word of God and you are endued with the knowledge of the word of God, then this kind of behavior, this kind of heart should not be in you. If you really know God's word, it doesn't matter whether you are a preacher, whether you graduated from seminary with magna cum laude, all these things matter not. God says the wise man is not the accumulation of paper qualifications or the accumulation of head knowledge. It is a life. A life that is seen, a good conversation, a good manner of life that is seen, whereby the person is full of meekness. He has the wisdom of Christ. He has the wisdom from above. But the wisdom that did not descend from above, but is of the earth, earthly. Earthly wisdom. So what you have is purely earthly wisdom. The wisdom of the world. Inside your heart, who called himself a Christian, found in the church. You know how tragic that description is of a person? You have in your heart the characteristics of a sinful world, where the God of this world rules and controls. And then your body, you call yourself a Christian, surrounded by fellow Christians, immersed in a Christian culture. Because you come to church, you get baptized by water baptism, you take the Lord's Supper, you're involved in service, and yet in your heart of hearts, you're a foolish man because you are jealous, you create strife, and you are proud of this state and condition. And God says, you are of the earth. Because what you have, what you feel inside is sensual. It's of the senses, the five senses. It's not spiritual. It's sensual. It's carnal. It's of the flesh. And worse still, it's of the devil. It's devilish. How clear do you want the rebuke from God to be before you wake up? Before you stop this hypocritical pretense, would you stop? For where envying and strife is, repeat what he mentioned in verse 14, there is confusion. People become very disturbed when you are around. You leave behind a trail of disturbing people, a destruction. You do not bring peace. You do not bring calm. You bring chaos. And then the result is every evil, all kinds of evil work. You come in, you gossip, you leave behind a lot of gossipers. You come in, you get angry, you leave behind a lot of angry people. You come in, you tell lies, you bear false witness, you leave behind a lot of liars. Is that how your life has been? Is that why many people avoid you? Is that why many people say, I don't want this person in my house. I don't want to invite this person to my dinner. I do not want this person anywhere near me or my family or my loved ones. I have had enough. Good riddance to bad rubbish. That kind of feeling that you engender in the hearts and minds of people that you come into contact with. How do the people in the workplace view you? If they were to be interviewed after, what, 5, 10 years, 15 years of working with them, whether you are an employee doesn't matter. The employee can also have their own perspective of who you are. Because through interaction, they're going to know your character, especially after a long period of continual interaction. Or in school, your classmates, your teachers, people who know you, 5 days a week, they see you 4 or 5 hours a day, interacting, playing sports, in classroom, during recess time. You talk to people, you play with people, they all begin to know who you are, what kind of character you are, what kind of person you are. Will verses 14, 15, and 16 truly describe you? You don't have to remain in that state. You can stop it with God's help. He can and will help you. That's why he revealed this to us. He could reveal this to us after we end up in hell. But then what's the point? You can't change. You are sealed in this state and condition. You don't want God to say to you on the day of judgment after you die, that you are an earthly person, sensual, devilish. You bring confusion and every evil work everywhere you go. At home, there is no peace. There is confusion. There is every evil work. Mom, dad, quarrel, hidden agendas, cannot get along. Read in the papers that because of this circuit breaker, many families, many people have to stay home. It is reported that there are more family quarrels. How come? I thought staying home together should be happy times. Why should there be more family quarrels? Husband, wife, parent, children, children and children. Because they're all cloistered up together and they get unhappy. If we're all together as a family, it should be a joy. It should be a great blessing to be together. But instead, the negative occurred. You want God to say this of your life at the end? Because at the end, he will pass judgment. Hell, you will go. You don't want that. Especially when you are exposed to Christianity. Like the Jews that James addressed. They were not Gentiles. They were not strangers. Out in the jungles, out in the outskirts. They were supposed to be the Jews who were dispersed for the faith. And if you are suffering, you are persecuted for the faith, and you are not born again, that's tragic. Suffering, paying the price on earth for something that you are not even convicted by. If you are truly born again, have the wisdom that is described in verse 13. Show forth to a world that is dying in sin a good conversation with meekness of wisdom from Christ. And then you get persecuted for Christ's sake. Praise the Lord. But if you call yourself a Christian and your heart is described like that, envy, strifeful, and then you get persecuted as if you are truly born again Christian when you are not. That is ridiculous. That is foolish. Why do you want to suffer and pay the price on earth for someone that you are not truly convicted by? All right, what is true wisdom then? Now let's see whether we have them. You look at this list, you count them one by one, you have 8 of them. Now, of course, we do not have time to go through each and every one of them in great detail, but we'll just simply highlight and emphasize some of them. The wisdom that is from above, from heaven. First, pure. Just like the Bible is pure. Pure means there is no dross, there is no specks of impurities. It is pure. It doesn't mean that we will not make mistakes. It means that when we make mistakes, a wise person will apologize and he will do his utmost as soon as possible, speedily, to make right. Please forgive me. Pure. No hidden agenda or motive or personal gain. He knows how to behave. He is able to see the hand of God in his life. And that's why the Bible says, first and foremost, is pure. No ulterior motive, no personal gain. Remember, no personal gain. It has to be for the glory of God alone. And so he serves. And so he continues to serve in wherever and whatever the Lord has called him to do. And addressing those who are in their senior years, retiring. Retiring from a particular area of service is not to be equated with a retiring of your witness for Christ. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. It is said that in the past, our church had people who served with us full-time. And then they left huffing and puffing, angry and upset. For whatever reason, it does not matter. It cannot be used to justify their behavior and conduct. They not only left the ministry, they also left the church completely. Out of what? Spite? It's like a person who cut his own nose to spite his own face. You hurt only yourself when you leave like that. When you behave in this sad and tragic manner, you got to ask yourself, have these people really, really been serving with the purity of heart? Or are they serving with an ulterior motive for some carnal, personal gain and benefit? Pride, ego, materialism, whatever it is, that is not the behavior of a wise person, not a Christian. That's why the Bible says first, most importantly, it has to be pure. And then it will be peaceable. You bring peace. Not strife. You bring peace where your motive is to glorify the Lord, to promote Christ. And you bring peace. You don't bring pain. You don't bring chaos. You bring peace. People love wise people because we all love peace. Peace in the home. How do you have peace in the home? Be very ready to apologize. Be always ready to forgive. That's the simple recipe in healing all relationships. If nobody wants to say sorry, you take the first step. Even if you have to take the first steps every time, do it. It's worth it. Because we all know to live in a home where there is strained relationship, everyone is saddened, everyone is unhappy, and Christ is saddened too. Help them. My disciples, Jesus says, behave in such a manner where they could easily, simply just say, I am sorry. Why is it so hard? Do it for my sake, Jesus says. If you don't do it for your husband's sake, for your wife's sake, for your children's sake, then do it for my sake. You call me your Lord, you call me your Savior. You say that I die on the cross for your sin. You say that I gave my life for you. I spilled my blood. I poured out my blood for you. And you will go where I sent you. You said you were going to be like me. Well, would you? I wash my disciples' feet. And I am the Son of God and the Son of Man. I'm the creator of heaven and earth. And I knelt down and bowed down and washed the disciples' feet. Is that not an example enough for you to come down from the pedestal, no matter how high you think you are? Would you do that? Because if you are truly a wise person, then this is the purity of heart and motive for the sake of Christ. You bring peace to your home. You bring peace to your workplace. Now, of course, if the person himself or herself do not want to react and respond and accept your apology, there's nothing more you can do after you have done all that you could. Now, the onus is on the other person's part, but you have done all that you possibly could. And the third, the person is gentle. That means he's mild-mannered. Gentle doesn't mean that he will not raise his voice and be firm in holding on to his righteousness. Jesus Christ was gentle, meek, humble. But when he threw the people out at the temple, the money changers, those who took advantage of the worshippers, he was still very gentle. But there will be moments like those where you may have to be very firm or you may have to raise your voice. But basically, he is a gentle person almost all the time when he deals with people. And he's easy to be entreated. That means when people come and talk to him, he is very ready to listen, and if he's wrong, he's very ready to change and improve. Easy to be entreated. You know, you don't want to be in a state and condition where you don't want people to avoid you. I know I'm guilty of this because I've experienced this in my relationship with other people, whereby in my communication with people, when I sometimes point out the shortcomings of others, the reaction and response is one of getting my head bitten off. The person raised his voice and I shy away and I'm scared. And so I told myself, no more, enough. I want to avoid this situation because I don't want to have my head bitten off. And I know that I've also bitten people's head off before when people try to correct me. And now that I know how it feels to correct someone and then to have your head bitten off, and then the person will basically stop correcting me. That means if the person stopped correcting me, that means I remain in my faults. I remain in my sin with no one who cares enough to help me change. That's why easy to be entreated is a very, very wonderful, wonderful virtue to possess as a wise man, as a wise person. Because then you will keep on changing and improving to become more and more like Christ, because we all know that we are far from perfection. In my preaching, in my teaching, in my relationship with my wife, with my children, I know that I make mistakes. I know I'm far from perfect in all my relationships. But when someone cares enough, loves me enough to correct me, and then I bite that person's head off, what do you think will happen? That person, enough. I've been bitten off too many times. I'd rather just keep quiet because what for? He's not going to listen. What's the point? You don't want to live a life like that, where you continue to do wrong. And the people all around you can see it. You're the only one who can't see it. And why? Because no one bothers enough, cares for you enough to open their mouth. Why they did in the past. And what happened? You were not easily entreated. You bit their heads off. And so they won't say it anymore, enough. Who is the loser? We are the loser. That's why the Bible says this is wisdom. You don't want to end up a loser. You want to keep on improving and keep on bettering yourself to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you have to be easily entreated, corrected, change, improve. And don't be defensive. Don't be defensive. Don't try to justify and make excuse. Because if you keep doing that, remember, you don't want people who love you, who care for you, to just simply keep their mouth shut, because you're no longer teachable. Please don't let that happen. Now, I shared the last time, I struggled with driving with my mouth shut. So this time around, before, when I get into the car and pray and ask the Lord, help me. Help me in what? Two words. Two words I keep repeating myself. Be patient and be considerate. Be patient and be considerate. Patience and consideration. Patience and consideration. So drive patiently and drive in a considerate manner. Give way to people. Whatever they do, give way. Patiently and with consideration. That means give myself more time. Don't rush when I drive. This is my weakness. So I want to improve. I want to improve. I want to be wise. All Christians are supposed to be wise. Full of mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy means hold back the punishment which the person deserves. That's called mercy. And God showed mercies to us. We deserve death and hell, but God did not give that to us because of Christ. Because we have repented. Because we have been forgiven. Show mercy. When a person is truly repentant, show mercy. Full of it. Because we need to be full of mercy. Because sometimes it's very hard. Our old nature desire a pound of flesh. We want justice. We want revenge. And that's why the Lord says, full of mercy, not just part mercy, full of it, so that whenever you go through, no matter how painful and how difficult, and you really want that pound of flesh, be merciful. Forgive. Forgive and let go. And of course, good fruits. Fruits that will benefit. These are good works that will benefit others. In contrast to the good conversation, whereby the quality of the life is included, this one is an emphasis on the benefit that your life will bring to others. Without partiality, treat everybody the same. Now, what it means simply is this. Treat everybody the same simply means this. Okay? For example, if a church member commits adultery, you deal with it from a church member level. When an elder commits adultery, you deal with it from the level of an elder. Now that is also without partiality. Please understand this. Because as an elder, he is expected to behave in a far more holy manner. And for him to sin, the sin of adultery, he will be disciplined in a different manner compared to an ordinary church member. Just like at home, when you discipline a 21-year-old person, a child, your son, who tell lies, and contrast to a 3-year-old child who tell lies, you don't treat them the same. He's 3, he's 21. But you still deal with lying. You must deal with lying. But the moment you don't deal with lying, then you assume partiality. You have to deal with the sin. Then you look at the case-by-case situation. Okay, that's what it means. The person steals. Oh, he's the pastor's son. It's okay, never mind, let him steal. Now that is called partiality. The church members have stolen. An ordained minister has stolen. The disciplinary measure will be very different. But you still will deal with the sin of stealing. You won't excuse. So please understand, without partiality means you will deal with the transgression. Since it is transgression, doesn't matter whether it is committed by the very, very important person or a not important person, that transgression must be dealt with. But you deal with it according to the measure of that person's maturity, responsibility, where he is. Without hypocrisy. Okay? Good fruits, no partiality, everybody you treat the same and different, correctly, justly, fairly, and without hypocrisy. That's number 8. Don't pretend to be someone that you are not. Let the person see you for who you really are in your heart. Who you are outside should be who you are inside. You're holy inside, be holy outside. You're pure inside, be pure outside. One and the same. Don't pretend and become someone that you are not. Be a child of God inside and be a child of God outside. And the fruit of righteousness that people will see that you will bear is sown in peace of them that make peace. Your life will be characterized by righteousness according to scriptures. Now, this is the definition of a wise man. Verses 13 and 14, the contrast. This is the definition of wisdom that characterized the wise man. Verses 17 and 18. So tonight, who is a wise man? If you are not, you don't have to remain in the state of foolishness. You can become a wise man because every child of God who is truly born again is a wise man in different degrees. The more mature ones, their wisdom will be more readily visible. To those who are less mature, It may not be as readily visible, but it is still there. Harder to see a little bit, but it's still there. This is a very clear description. And this passage is structured in a chiastic fashion for emphasis, and we all need to take note of what God the Heavenly Father is speaking to us tonight. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clarity of thy holy word that you have given to us. For you have described very clearly who is a wise man and who is a foolish man. And you have also described the characteristic of foolishness and what wisdom truly is in a wise man. Help us, O Lord, to go down the list as we examine our hearts, our lips, and our lives. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with thee. And if we are truly foolish, help us not to boast and be proud of it, but to repent and change. Help us not to be defensive and hold on to it so that we become unteachable. Help us to be easily entreated. And tonight, Lord, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, transform us and change us, and help us to be teachable and not be so defensive and ready to make excuses for our shortcomings, so that we may continue to improve and become better and better, wiser and wiser with every passing day, so that our witness will conform more to the image of thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before his soon return, and take us all home to glory. Bless us, O Lord, with thy truth, and sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless.